The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 tonight. Luke, chapter 23. And verse number 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. And there were also two other. They were malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 35, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 33, when they're come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I think those last four words really embody the entire reality of the gospel message. There, the place. They, the people. Crucified, the price. Him, the person. We've been looking at some of the places in the gospel of Luke, and I think it's interesting that Luke traces a lot of the journeys of the Lord Jesus. He certainly makes us aware of the ultimate journey from heaven, the tremendous stoop, how far he came. We really can't calculate tonight, and perhaps in a coming day when we step into his presence, we'll wonder at how far he came. There was that early journey, you remember, when the Lord's parents, earthly parents, took him up to Jerusalem, and going home, they thought he was with them, and he wasn't. It was a journey of discovery. The Lord Jesus himself told about the journey of that man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. What an awful journey that was, destructive. A man experienced what he never contemplated. He wasn't expecting it. We have read, of course, about that journey through Jericho yesterday, Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, a final journey. But tonight we have read of that, the end of that journey. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. We mentioned last night that for that place in Luke chapter 19, it was a place of repentance. It was a place of reception, that this man acknowledged his need. This man changed his mind. Zacchaeus had a tremendous roundabout change. And when he heard the call of the Savior, he came down and received him joyfully. That's the reality of salvation. The reception of Christ, the receiving of the Savior. And I'm not going to speak of Zacchaeus tonight. I better watch my time, but it's amazing what that moment brought. The Lord just didn't tell him, now, Zacchaeus, there's a number of things you've got to do in view of salvation. He didn't mention a word about that. But we find that almost immediately Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I have taken anything by false accusation, I restore him fourfold, and the half of my goods I'm going to give away. There was the evidence of God's grace from the very start in that man's life. It wasn't just a matter of saying a few words. It wasn't just a matter of meeting Christ. It was a matter of receiving Him, of living in the good of the great salvation, and a man's life and a man's home and a man's eternity was altered through the experience of that tree at that place. Tonight we have read of a different place. It was a place of reproach, but it was a place of wonderful redemption. When they're come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. If there are individuals that would have come to this meeting tonight, they might have asked, especially if they weren't familiar with the gospel, why make a big thing about that place? Why is the focus of the Bible Calvary? Because it is. Why is it the focus? Because the greatest person ever that walked the sands of time accomplished the greatest work at that place. I don't know about you, but and I don't do it every time, but sometimes I pick up the airplane magazine and just kind of look through the magazine, sometimes just to pass the time, but invariably, you'll come to the page where they have all their routings, where this airline flies. And it's interesting that most airlines will have some spots, and a lot of the lines converge there. It's the focal point. It's their hub. It's their headquarters. It's where everything stems from. And you know, when it comes to the Bible, there is a hub of all of God's dealings. There is a focal point. And tonight, what we appreciate as believers is that this was not an afterthought with God. This was not some kind of a emergency plan that He had to kind of put together. And like ourselves, we kind of scratch our head and say, now, how are we going to handle this one? That was not in view. Even when Adam and Eve turned away from God, Adam by willful disobedience and dear Eve by deception, God did not say, oh, the plan has gone astray. It grieved God. Man was never planned for that and never made for sin. But this plan was already in view. And this place was already in God's plan. And as Peter begins to write, he speaks about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Do you understand what, I was going to say, do we understand what that means? We go way, way back. Before there was ever a Kamloops, before the hills were ever here, before there was ever the Pacific Ocean. In an eternity past, whatever that means, boggles my mind. But before the foundation of the world, this lamb and this place and this sacrifice was already in view. God's eternal plan. What an amazing thing. And you know, as we flip through our Bible, and it's a thrilling thing to do that, there are pictures. There are pictures of this place and of this person. You'll be well aware of, very familiar with Genesis chapter 22. And it's interesting that in that account, the word place occurs over and over, I think three or four times. And there was one statement that says of Abraham, as he was going, he saw the place afar off. He saw the place afar off. I wonder what it meant for Abram. He knew where he was going. He knew what it would involve. He knew the call of God to sacrifice his son, and I'm sure he couldn't put it all together. And as he moved along that journey, suddenly that place, that mountain, came into view. He saw it afar off. Have you ever thought of what it meant for the Godhead as they saw the place afar off? It was always in view. And yet a moment came when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And you know, at the age of 12, He went to Jerusalem for the first time. We're not told, but I've wondered. I wonder if perhaps He passed the place. He knew it was coming. He knew why He had come. And as he passed Calvary, as he passed Golgotha, as he moved outside the city gate, it could well have been he saw the place, not afar off now, just a few years down the road. It was there. He was moving toward it. Interesting that it says in Genesis chapter 22, twice over. So they went both together. Both together. Father and Son moving together. Unity in the Godhead. What a marvelous thing. And the moment came when the Lord Jesus picked up a cross and moved out to Skull Hill to this place. Why the place? Well, could I just remind every believer here, everyone here, that when we preach the gospel, we preach the person of that place, and we preach the place of that person, Christ and Him crucified. Apart from the cross, He could not be our Savior. Oh, He's marked by perfection. He's marked by wonderful beauty. There are glories that mark His person. John can say, we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. There's never a man like Him. But a virgin birth by itself could not put away our sin. It was required, but it couldn't by itself purge our sins. His mighty power, His omnipotence, by itself could not put away our sins. Yes, He was the one who said, peace be still, and the sea went flat calm. But power can't put away sin, although it verified who He was. Omniscience by itself could not deal with our sins. He could say of a disciple that He called, I saw you even before I called you. Saw you under the fig tree. So on. All that He is in Himself, apart from Calvary, sinless perfection, so wonderful, so necessary. But if He hadn't gone to a cross, He could not be our Savior. And if there was anyone else upon that cross, apart from Christ, we would still be in our sins. But tonight, as we move to this place, we come to our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What kind of a place was it? Let me just give you three very important truths concerning this place. Because you see, it was a place where our hearts were revealed in their fullness. And it was a place where God's heart was revealed in its fullness. The heart of man was revealed in his vile unbelief. Crucify, crucify! And the crowd was not at rest until they got their wish granted. And Pilate signed the decree. Our hearts were revealed and unveiled in their fullness at the cross. And tonight the world is still saying the same thing. We don't want Him. We will not have Him to be our Savior, our Lord. If that was the case, if the message of people's hearts were that they wanted to have Christ, this place would be jammed overflowing. But they don't want Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But on the other side of the scale, the heart of God was revealed. And God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. So what kind of a place is it? It's a place, first of all, of what I have called monstrous derision. Monstrous derision. You know, when people suffer, and when they suffer together, many times there's almost a camaraderie. They're just a human link. I remember being in a hospital room, having my appendix out at the age of 16. And a couple hours after I was admitted, there was another fellow, I'd never met him before, and he was admitted for something similar. And all of a sudden, two strangers were linked together with a similar ailment. And there was almost a sense that, hey, we're in this together. And yet, when we come to Calvary, that did not take place. There were three crosses. And you would have thought that all three men on those crosses would have kind of stuck together. they would have identified other. But Matthew tells us, and Luke has reminded us, that from the two side crosses, they were both railing on Christ. I wonder why. Why did they rail on Christ? What had he done to them? He was suffering upon a cross just like they were. And yet they railed on him. They defamed him. They tore into his character. They blasphemed him. And the crowd that stood there, and the crowd that was passing by, they defamed him as well. Monstrous derision. They laughed him to scorn. If you really say you are, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And there were those that said, he saved others. Imagine, he can't even save himself. And you can just hear their scornful laughter. Wonder why they were laughing at him. He'd only done good to people. He'd only brought blessing. He had only spoken truth. He was only marked, solely marked by grace alone. And yet they laughed him to scorn. Monstrous derision. But there's something else that marked this cross. There was momentous decision. Momentous decision. We have read of one man at that place, nailed to a cross. And this man changed his mind. This man woke up. This man began to see things as they really were. And despite the fact that we're told that both of those men were railing upon Christ, all of a sudden one of these men changed his tune. All of a sudden one of these thieves, one of these criminals, these malefactors called a halt. And he said to his other comrade, the other criminal, "Don't you fear God?" You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And unless a person fears God, there'll be no turning. Every individual here that's saved has had a moment when we understood it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there was a moment when I was afraid to meet God. I was afraid of his coming. As I realized, I am not saved. I am not ready. And if I were to die, I'd be in hell forever. I feared God. This man faced his sin. He said, we are getting exactly what we deserve. I wonder, has everyone here faced their sin? So easy to pass it on to somebody else. So easy to make excuses. So easy to say, well, none of us have measured up, but really, you know, God would not be fair to send me to hell. This man said, we are getting exactly what we deserve. And then he had a look at Christ. And he said, this man has done nothing amiss. This man does not deserve to be here. But this man understood a little more than just the fact that he was a man. He had come to understand that this wondrous person upon that middle cross was God in human flesh. And he said, Lord, 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 remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One man changed his mind. This man faced his eternity as he realized, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. And you know, there are times when people ultimately wake up. Wonderful when they wake up this side of eternity. When they wake up in time to believe the gospel and receive Christ. I recall it was a good number of years ago, Mr. Goff and some of us were had gone to a place called Gander Bay. And Gander Bay was a place of tremendous blessing in those days. A little company, I believe. Well, there's an assembly of 30 that was established after 1 year. It was a thrilling time. And we had gone back, I think, in a couple years after the assembly was planted to work in a hall. Mr. Goff was going to have teaching meetings through the week. We got there Monday lunchtime, and we worked till supper, and then he was going to have teaching meetings. And when we got to the hall, it was just a little portable building. Place was packed. People were there that had never been there before. And so John Procopi and myself were sitting right at the back corner. And Mr. Goff got his eye on me. And he kind of gave me the, you know, come up to the front signal. So I went up there and he said, Dirksen, he said, this place is filled with unsaved people. I said, I know, yeah, great. He said, we've got to preach the gospel. I said, God, I'm not ready. But he said, you got 2 minutes. I'll give it to him and you get up there and preach. Well, I'll tell you, that was a baptism by fire. What I recall, and we did our best. I was just a young fella in those days. But it was thrilling to watch people come, listening. And Friday night there was a man who had never, he came Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, stayed behind Friday night. He'd never been at a gospel meeting before. He was the beer agent at Gander Bay for years. He was a fellow that loved to party, just carouse, careless, no interest in spiritual things. But he'd come for 4 nights, and Friday night he stayed behind. And so Mr. Goff and I sat down, and Mr. Goff said, well, Skipper, what's on your mind? He'd had his voice box removed. He wasn't well, and he had a little bib over the hole, and he put his finger up on the hole, and he started to speak in a very raspy voice, and he said, I'm not ready to meet God. Oh, boy, that's quite a thing. Not ready to meet God. We did our best to try and explain how he could be ready to meet God, how he could be saved, how his sins could be forgiven. Interestingly, he was invited to the breaking of bread Sunday morning. He'd never been there before. But you know what the breaking of bread is? It's not just a remembrance supper. It's a gospel meeting. It's a gospel meeting. We're showing the Lord's death till he come. We're preaching the gospel without even preaching. And that morning, Hubert Squires watched as a group of people that he knew so well, some of the men he had drunk with, and likely the women were there too, but their lives had been changed, dramatically changed. Oh, they weren't fancy, and they didn't have 3-piece suits on. They were just folk saved by grace, and one after another, one gave out a hymn, and one man got up, and just in simple English, as best he knew, they didn't know a lot about the Bible, but in a simple terms, they just thank God for his son. At the end of that meeting, we were just filing out. There was just a very small aisle going out of that building. Hubert Squire stayed in his pew with his head up against the next pew. We went over. Mr. Goff was there again. He says, well, Skipper, what's the problem? He looked up and he said, no problem at all. And he said, I just trusted Christ this morning. Saved. That man lived 1 year, 1 year. But in that year, he gave wonderful evidence of a changed life. He changed his mind, gave his soul a chance, acknowledged his need. Momentous decision brought eternal results. What kind of a place is Calvary? It's a place of mighty deliverance, mighty deliverance. Because you see, it was there that the Lord Jesus willingly identified with our sin. That's why we sang Man of Sorrows tonight. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Is it any wonder that we sing, and sometimes we should sing it louder, hallelujah! What a Savior! Delivered! By the precious blood of Christ. Is it any wonder that we'll never forget Calvary? You see, it's not just a place. It's the person of the place. But forever there will be the reminder in his very hands and feet of what we did to him there and of what he so willingly gave at that place called Calvary. They crucified him. But God spared not his son. God delivered him up. God gave his son. God sent his son. And the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Calvary is such a momentous place. I trust every soul here appreciates the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ.